Acts chapter 24, I want to read the last paragraph to get into the next chapter. And again, as always, there's enough material to take the next couple of hours without a problem, but we won't do that. 24:24. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ. Remember where we are? The Apostle Paul had been arrested, removed from the riotous group that wanted to murder him in Jerusalem, been taken down to Caesarea. The governor, Felix, is there. He was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix became frightened. He said, go away for the present. When I find time, I will summon you. I've read from history what Felix was, the kind of character, the kind of individual he was. Felix, hearing Paul just talk very soberly about God is going to deal with sin. God's wrath is going to be against all those that are participating in things that you're doing. There's probably a real good reason he got real nervous and said, go away, I'll call for you later. At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years, the accusations had not been proven. He should have been acquitted. There is nothing that should have held him there under arrest. He was under house arrest that protected him because he was a Roman citizen, yet he was still arrested. And he should have been pardoned fully. After 2 years, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. I want to read a little bit out of our history to help, I guess, put the flesh on some of these people. Wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Oh, Felix. After 2 years, Festus replaced Felix as governor of Judea. Listen to these people that he had to deal with. Felix's downfall came through an outbreak of hostilities between Jews and Greeks in Caesarea, with both claiming dominant civil rights in the city. The Jews, because of their greater number and wealth, and because Herod the Great, a Jew, had rebuilt the city. The Greeks claiming dominance because they had the support of the military, because they claimed the city was always meant to be a Gentile city. Using the Syrian troops under his command, Felix's intervention took the form of military retaliation upon the Jews. Many were killed, taken prisoner, or plundered of their wealth. And a delegation of Jews went to Rome to complain. Felix was recalled to Rome and would have suffered severe punishment had not his brother Paulus interceded for him before Nero. Felix was replaced by Festus in 60 AD. Festus was governor for 2 years. I want to read in verse 2, it tells us, the chief priest and the leading, verse 1 to start with, sorry. Festus, therefore, having arrived in the province, 3 days later went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. So he didn't waste any time. The chief priests, the leading men of the Jews, brought charges against Paul, and they were urging him, requesting ultimately that he might be killed. I want to read this little section. The high priest at Jerusalem, when Festus took office, was Ishmael, son of Phabi, whom Herod Agrippa II appointed to succeed Ananias, high priest that we read about in the last chapter, during the final days of Felix's governorship. The Talmud says that Ishmael served as high priest for 10 years, though Josephus reports that he was replaced by Herod Agrippa II. We're just about to meet him. Replaced him with Joseph, the son of Simeon, during Festus's rule, because a dispute over a wall erected to block the king's view of the temple, and while Ishmael was detained in Rome. Ananias, however, continued to exercise dominant role in Jerusalem in the affairs right up to his death in 66 at the hands of Jewish nationalists. And this is a bad scene. It is probably for this reason Luke speaks of the chief priests and not just the high priest, Ishmael, as appearing before him with the elders when Festus came to Jerusalem. Little more history. I'll hit you with that in just a minute. The Jews requested a concession against Paul that he might have him brought to Jerusalem, setting an ambush to kill him on the way. Oh, by the way, we're going to kill him, right? Now, Festus, you got to understand, I won't read that little section, was a very welcome reprieve from Felix that was out. He was kind of a good guy, yet he was a politician. The two governors that came after him were horrendous. Jews had it bad. They did not have an easy time throughout the Roman Empire. Festus could easily have taken this case and done what was right. But the Jews brought charges against Paul, and they were urging him, requesting that a concession against Paul, that he might have him brought to Jerusalem, at the same time setting the ambush. Festus then answered that Paul was being kept in custody at Caesarea, and that he himself was about to leave shortly. This guy's only been in business for a couple of weeks, right? He was here for 8 days. He was there 3 days. Prior to that, he was brand new. So now he's saying, therefore, let the influential men among you go there with me, and if there's anything wrong about the man, let them prosecute him. After he'd spent not more than 8 or 10 days among them, he went down to Caesarea, and on the next day he took his seat in the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. After he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against Paul, which they could not prove. Well, the rubber meeting the road in logic tells me what should have been done. But Festus, Paul, while on his own defense, verse 8, in his own defense said, I have committed no offense, either against the law of the Jews, or against the temple, or against Caesar. All three of those had been charged in the last chapter. And against Caesar, because he was called an insurrectionist. They simply said the word pest, but it meant that. It was a political term. I have committed no offense, verse 19, but Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor. That's twice. Why would these guys want to do the Jews a favor? Exactly. Wanting to do the Jews a favor. Why? To make your job easier. Bring peace in, even though it's through injustice. Well, wanting to do the Jews a favor. Well, let's go here. Sure, why not? We'll try this. Wanting to do the Jews a favor, wishing to, answered Paul and said, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges? There was no reason. There was zero reason except politics for that move. Paul knew what would happen. He knew 2 years ago there had been a plot, and therefore there's going to be another plot. Probably Festus knew it as well, but, you know, he's just one guy. We're talking to a whole nation of people. If I can make them be at peace, it'll make my job easier. I'm just coming into the place, just coming into authority. Yeah, let's start off with a bang, with, make a move that the whole nation will be happy about. Keep that in mind. Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem? But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal. It's not up there in Jerusalem. We've been there. I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you very well know. Put it where it counts. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of those things is true, of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." Let's just chat about this a little bit. Verse 10. "As you very well know," it's our word epigenosko. So you guys that have been chasing that with me for some years, it's a word for the word knowledge. It's more than knowing details. It's to know something for what it really is. I know my wife a whole lot more than I know your wife, gentlemen. I know something for what it really is. To know God is to know details about God, or it's to know God. Know Him for what He is and who He is. It's having not just an intimate, but knowing the absolute rudimentary truth about this. Festus, epigenosko. There's a charge. There's a challenge right there that he knew. And he could have taken it to redeem himself in that sense, but he didn't. "I appeal to Caesar." That is a Roman right. If the grounds for accusation and the grounds for appeal are in order, and in a case like this where everything seems obscure to Festus, it is fair. At this point, had he done anything wrong, under Roman law, he could have been executed if it was against Caesar. And if he appealed to Caesar, it's nothing. He'd have died. If he had done anything counter to the Jewish law, like they've accused him and it's proven, he would have been under capital punishment by them. So he says, if I've done some wrong, I'll die. Kill me. What is it? He knew that his days were numbered here. He knew that if he didn't do this move, he would go and be killed in Jerusalem. And so the appeal to Caesar comes. Now, something else you need to know about this appeal to Caesar, even after he appeals to Caesar, Festus still could have acquitted him legally. He could have said, "You're innocent, go free." It was not required that he now go to Rome for Caesar, Nero, to hear the case. But that was his outlet. That was his escape route. And so then Festus conferred with his council. "You've appealed to Caesar? To Caesar you shall go." What does that answer tell us? A dodge. Hey, this is an easy way out of a sticky situation. All through here, it's the politics. He is not dealing with legality. He's dealing with a nation of people that have been rebelling against Rome and little insurrections all along. And now if we can do something to change them and get them underneath the Roman policy, of which I'm here to make sure it gets executed. This is a good thing. It's political, absolutely. Paul knew it. Festus knew it. Felix knew it. The Jewish leaders know it. The Jewish leaders don't even care. They just want to kill the guy. Now, when several days had elapsed, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived in Caesarea, paid their respects to Festus. Let me read about these people. Marcus Julius Agrippa II was born of Agrippa I, grandson of Aristobulus, great-grandson of Herod the Great. He was brought up at Rome in the court of Claudius and, like his father, was a favorite of the emperor. At his father's death in 44 AD, he was only 17 years old, too young to rule over his father's domains. Therefore, Palestine became a Roman province to be administered by a provincial governor. In 50, however, following the death of his uncle, Claudius, Claudius appointed Agrippa II king of Chalcis, a petty kingdom in the northeast of Judea. In 53, Claudius gave him the tetrarchy of Philip of Abilene, of Trachonitis, and of Acre in exchange for the kingdom of Chalcis. In 56, Nero added to his kingdom the Galilean cities of Trachea and Tiberias, just talking about his ramping up to this place, and the surrounding lands and the Perean city of Julius, with 14 villages belonging to it. As ruler of the adjoining kingdom to the north, Herod Agrippa came to pay his respects to Festus. Doing the math, Festus is 35 years old as he visits with Bernice, and he's visiting the new governor of Judea. Later, Agrippa tried to prevent the Jews from revolting against Rome, but his efforts were in vain. During the war of 66 to 70 AD, he was firmly on the side of Rome. And after the war, Vespasian confirmed him as king in the territory he had previously governed and added new areas to his domain. The Talmud implies that he had two wives, but Josephus gives no indication of his being married or having children, and his death marked the end of the Herodian dynasty. But wait a minute, he came in with Bernice. The Bible says it. Listen to this. With Agrippa II was Bernice, his sister, 1 year younger than himself. She had been engaged to Marcus, a nephew of the philosopher Philo. Then she was married to her uncle Herod, king of Chalcis, but at his death in 48, she came to live with her brother Agrippa. Rumors of their incestuous relationship flourished in both Rome and Palestine. And in an effort to silence them, she married King Polemo of Cilicia in 63. In 66, however, she returned to live with her brother. She became Titus's mistress at the close of the war in Palestine, and in 75 went to Rome to live with him. Her relationship with Titus became a public scandal, and he was forced to send her away. When Titus became emperor in 79, Bernice returned once more to Rome, but he was obliged to have nothing to do with her, and she returned to Palestine. Miserable woman with a miserable track record and a miserable life. Now, although Agrippa II did not rule over Judea, he had been appointed by Claudius, like his uncle Herod, the king of Chalcis, before him, to be the curator of the temple, with power to depose and appoint high priest. That's why I'm reading this passage. And the responsibility of preserving the temple's treasury and priestly vestments. The Talmud reports that his mother, Sepphoris, took a profound interest in the Jewish religion, and some of this interest may have rubbed off on him. Agrippa II, in fact, was looked upon by Rome as an authority on Jewish religion, and it was for this reason that Festus broached the subject of Paul's case when Agrippa visited him. And it is also the reason that Paul says what he says about Agrippa as he comes to talk with him. Okay. How do you want to stand before these guys? Would you like that? Godless people doing godly things, ruling over the people of God. Oh my. Not all the people of God were godly people, however. Bernice, Agrippa, arrived in Caesarea to pay their respects to Festus. New guy in town, he's been there just a couple of weeks now. While they were spending many days there, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a certain man left prisoner by Felix." Ooh, there's a little blame happening. "It's not my fault. I inherited this. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation upon him. And I answered them that it is not the custom of the Romans to hand over any man before he is accused, or before the accused meets his accusers face to face and has an opportunity to make his defense against the charges, which Paul has done twice. And so after they had assembled there, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat in that tribunal, ordered the man brought. And when the accusers stood up, they began charges against him, not of such crimes I was expecting, but they simply had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion and about a certain dead man, Jesus, whom Paul asserted to be alive. As it brought up last week, we've brought up multiple times, what is his main point? To know Christ and to make him known. This certain guy that's still, who is this Jesus? He died. Paul says he's alive. What's the big deal? And being at a loss how to investigate. Let's chat about that for a minute. Really, Festus? What further investigation do you need to do? The court in Rome, the court in Judea required accusers to come and allowed defense. And then the judge, or the court, Sanhedrin in this case, would weigh it out and determine whether the man is guilty or innocent. You got everything that you're going to ever get. You didn't know how to proceed with this. You didn't know how to proceed in such a way that you look good to everybody is what you didn't know how to do. Let's call it schmoozing. Let's be honest here. Being at a loss how to investigate such matters, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there stand trial on these matters. Agrippa should have said, why'd you do that again? What's the point? But when Paul appealed to be held in custody for the emperor's decision, I ordered him to be kept in custody until I send him to Caesar. And Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself. Why? Because his interests have been stirred about that which he knows a lot about. We just read it from history. And now Paul is claiming a certain thing, applying certain scriptures that this guy, Herod, or Agrippa, knew about. I would like to hear him. Festus, tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So on the next day, when Agrippa had come together with Bernice, I think it's good to know the history and who Bernice is, who Festus is. And to be honest with you, I've never tracked that history down before. I just assumed this is this woman, his wife. Nada, out of history. Incestuous sister. They walk into the room and people know. Rumors have been flying here, not just Rome. But they came in amid great pomp. What comes to your mind with those words? What's that?
Horns blowing.
Okay. Fanfare. Sure. Fans waving to keep the AC going. Big billowing dress and attire and ooh, the king and well, the king. Here they come with great pomp. Oh my, what a scene. They were used to it. I would say they probably loved it. They probably ordered their world to get it. Go ahead.
The Greek word is fantasia.
I didn't know that. Thank you very much. Fantasia. And it entered the auditorium accompanied by the keliarchs, plural, those in charge of thousands apiece. Now this is the high muckety-mucks coming in. And prominent men of the city, at the command of Festus, Paul was then brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all you gentlemen here present with us, you behold this man about whom all the people of the Jews appealed to me, both at Jerusalem and here, loudly declaring that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death. So he had made a judgment. Ooh. And since he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. Yet I have nothing definite to write about him to my Lord. Therefore, I've brought him before you all, especially you, King Agrippa, so that after the investigation has taken place, I may have something to write. What is he saying here? Let's spread the load of responsibility out a little bit here. I know Nero. I know if somebody gets on his bad side, I know what happens to them. Help me. Give me some political wording here that's going to satisfy the Jews. It's going to give them a place of wanting to like me and be nice people to me while I'm here ruling in Judea for 2 years. He was taken out. Help me here. I read this, I wrote in my Bible, good deduction. For seems to me absurd in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. What really is he saying there?
There's no substance to the charges. So I need you to tell me something to write to him about.
That was his deduction. What should have been his conclusion? Innocence, absolutely. No question. It was a no-brainer to everybody in the room, including Bernice. You got nothing to write. Why? Because there is nothing to write. It's pretty simple. Could have acquitted him on the spot. Herod Agrippa II could have acquitted him right here on the spot. If he would have done it, would have taken the pressure off Festus. He wouldn't have minded. Oh, guys, help me to write something. Oh, so now they're going to continue the fantasia. Now they're going to continue this pretend scene and drum up some stuff to send with him. What have we been noticing throughout this section of the book of Acts as God is building his church? That God is the God of escapes. That God is the God with the upper hand, and he's able to do what man twists. He's able to do his own will, his own way, and his own time. God is God. So you know what God does? This is so cool. We'll bring it up again in some chapters. An accusation went with Paul. What did God do to that accusation? He got it really wet. It went down with a shipwreck. So he arrived in Rome with no charge and no accusers. That's our God. Took care of the deal. Seems absurd to me in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charge. What a leader. What a politician. He hasn't changed much over the years. He hasn't changed at all for the good. Go ahead, Millie.
Scripture says what man means for bad, God turns for good. And so when all these charges are read and Paul speaks his piece, everybody in this huge auditorium gets to hear the word of God.
Happened over and over again. I want to conclude with the scripture that we're watching play out in the flesh back here. Would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2? Not really any comments necessary. Let the scripture just grab you. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as set by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men." Oh, I don't know what to write. I got nothing to write. Silence. Why? Because his behavior was accurate. It was godly. Act as free men, yet do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, that you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. The word grace. It finds grace with God. Now, Paul might not have felt like there was a whole lot of God present there with him, but he knew better. God held him through all of this. And God delivered him to Rome, just like the plan of God was. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no evil, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And even Pilate himself declared what? I find no guilt in the man. Yet he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. The soul was healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Let's take this passage. Let's apply it back there with Paul. He had to live through this for real. So did Peter, according to history, the one that wrote it. So did so many others. God, to accomplish his glory and his kingdom moving forth, has taken these people as if they're drugged through a small knot hole, yet his grace was ever present there with them. Difficult times, absolutely. I would not want to have been in Paul's seat. He was beaten severely 2 years prior, waited in incarceration for the 2 years. New guy shows up who could have done right and didn't. King shows up, could have done right and didn't. Had to appeal to Caesar because he knows he's going to get thrashed again and assassinated if he goes that direction. It's the only reasonable thing to do, and it was a legal right to do. I'm going to Caesar. And he did. I don't think he ever had to stand before Caesar, though. God saw to that. Yet he was under house arrest there. What did he do with that house arrest? He told every guard that was chained to him about Jesus. Wow. Wow.
Didn't he also write some letters?
He did. I wonder if he wrote something while he was 2 years here in Caesarea. Any other comments or questions?
What year was this?
This would have been 60, 60.
So almost to the ransacking of Jerusalem.
Yes, almost. He does go to Rome. He's there for a time longer. And according to tradition, was murdered there in Rome. Mark?
He did have to go to Rome. He was commanded by Christ himself in his second ministry.
Yes, he was. I'm not sure that it was a command or just a statement. You're going to Rome.
Going to Rome. You're going to bear witness in Rome?
Yep.
It's 23:11.
And he couldn't have got there on his own. God had to work this sovereignly out.
I think the Holy Spirit gave him that word to appeal to Caesar to get to Rome.
Oh, yes, I do too. A right, but the Spirit of God also inspired him to do it. Next week, God willing, for on the planet, we'll look to his layout of truth to Herod Agrippa II and Bernice. and the Keliarchs and all the pomp and circumstances. It's pretty cool what he does. He doesn't stand up there and say, I'm innocent, I'm innocent, I'm innocent. He again lays out the truth of the gospel. Yes, Trotty?
Well, I would say that Paul is an example to us that living the Christian life is not all ease and joy and fun and indulgence
and wealth.
And wealth and prosperity.
Amen.
And ad infinitum.
Yeah.
Yes.
Ad nauseam. Yes?
Before we go today, could we remember Pastor Brunson, who's in prison in Turkey, is supposed to go to trial again tomorrow?
Okay. Thank you. I had not been tracking with that. I've heard of him. I knew he was there, but out of my mind.
Just for being a Christian pastor. No other charges. And they moved him to the trial, to a better prison. He had a trial about 10 days ago, and the judge did not make a decision and remanded him back to prison, but he sent him back to the bad one. And the family's really concerned. So he goes to trial again tomorrow.
Father, we do want to bow before you. The words of that little easy song that we've sung many, many times over our lives. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Yet at the same time, there is the struggle like we're reading about with the Apostle Paul. And this brother that's been brought to our attention again this morning, Pastor Brunson, up against the same kind of hell on earth that Paul was. Father, thank you for the words of Jesus that let us see this through your eyes. They will hate you because they hated me first. Don't be surprised if this world hates you, but at the same time, it's painful. Lord, there's family separation. There's terror in hearts. We pray for your grace to be mighty with Pastor Brunson and his family. The congregation, Lord, and Father, if you'd see fit to have him acquitted, released, and get on with life. If he's to be in the jail, then give him the grace to share the truth. Safe way, right way, but in a soul-saving way. God, your will be done. And we want to just right at this moment be a drop in the bucket of prayer toward this brother to you.